That lightning is gone. It's going. And what I do is I push it so to hold it so it doesn't accidentally hit the buttons. So I'm just going to just hand it over to you. Okay. Open it.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all for the class portion. Glad to have Brett here with us. I'll say a few more during announcements, a few more words. Let's go ahead and get our Bible class started. I'll start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing Brett safely to us. We pray you'll bless him, dear Father, while he is here, and give him a good remembrance of all the hard work he has put into his material to share with us. I pray you'll bless this effort together this week to glorify your name and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do pray for his family and be with his wife, especially while he is away from her. And we pray that you'll protect her and keep her safe. Thank you so much, dear Father, for this opportunity to be together this week and to study more from your word and to be edified. We pray that you'll be with all of us and keep us safe too as we'll travel here. And we pray that you'll be with all of those that might be coming to visit and keep them safe too. Bless this week. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Steve, do I need to do anything? Is that good to go?
Switch.
Yeah, and this is already good?
That one's good to go.
Well, I can tell you that I've been looking forward to being here with you. It's been quite a few years. Steve was asking me when I was last here. I think it was 2014. So that's an awfully long time since I've seen many of you. And I've been looking forward to the meeting since it was scheduled and from the time that Steve and I were talking about this coming up. Looking forward to the opportunities that we're going to be able to have, and I know that I'll be meeting some of you for the first time this week, and looking forward to the opportunities that we'll have to get to know each other better. I definitely want you to let me know if there's anyone that's going to be visiting with you, anything that that I can know or that I can do that it would help you and help this congregation in sounding forth the truth and the word, maybe something that they might need to hear, but I've got a list of lessons that I've got scheduled, but might be able to make some changes if we need to do that, because we certainly want to be preaching to the audience. But this morning, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, if you will. Luke chapter 9, we'll find our text there, beginning in verse 49. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 49, we'll read down through verse 50. John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." You know, we are fully aware of the issues regarding fellowship and our responsibilities in regard to fellowship, who we may be in fellowship with. I say that we're fully aware of that. Many people certainly are not. But it is something that I'm certain that you talk about here, that Steve has had studies on. But I want you to look with me over in 1 John, if you will. I forgot to bring my traditional Bible up here, not my electronic Bible. In 1 John chapter 1, I want you to remember with me where John writes about this issue of fellowship here in 1 John chapter 1, beginning really in verse 1. John writes there, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Now listen to verse 3. "That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." He goes on to speak about the necessity of walking in the light in order to have that fellowship. And what John is telling us here in 1 John chapter 1 is that our fellowship with one another is completely dependent on our fellowship with God. Our mutual fellowship with God brings us into fellowship with one another, and our fellowship with God is absolutely dependent on walking in the light and adhering to the things that have been revealed concerning Christ. So as we think about this issue of fellowship, we realize that there are some who are not in fellowship with God. There are some who are. Those who are in fellowship with God, we're to be in fellowship with them. But what about those who are not in fellowship with God? Well, we do not have fellowship with them if they do not have fellowship with God. Our relationship with one another has to be conducted through our relationship or fellowship with God, much like an electric current going through a conductor and going from one place to another. That's the way that our fellowship works. But in this context, what we see is a passage that I think that all of us have maybe stopped and thought about for a moment, because here is someone that John seems to not know. He said, we saw someone. He doesn't name them. It's as if he doesn't even know who they are. He says, they're casting out demons. And we forbid him because he doesn't follow with us. Jesus rebuked him and said, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. What exactly does this mean in this text? I want to start out by looking at the context, first of all. As we look at the context, I want you to notice, go back to Luke 9 and begin with me in verse 1 in Luke chapter 9. I want you to begin back there at verse 1 with me. And I want you to notice here, as we set up the context, or to some degree, really the immediate context, I guess, in chapter 9. And it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said, take nothing for the journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money. Do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there. From there depart. And so on. He goes all the way down through verse 6. And what we see is he's sending out the 12. Then we get to verses 18 through 20, and we find Peter's confession. And then in verse 21 through 26, Jesus begins to predict the fact that he's going to die and be raised again. This causes a lot of trouble for his disciples. Then we see in verses 27 through 36, the transfiguration of Christ. In verses 37 through 42, we see the demon-possessed boy who is healed there. And then in verses 46 through 48, we find his disciples arguing over who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So what I want you to realize is that as we get to verse 49 and 50, and we find his disciples having a problem with what he's telling them here, this isn't the first problem that Jesus encounters with his disciples. There are other problems that he's dealing with in the context, and he is resolving or solving those problems for them. But as we get to the text, he says, do not forbid him. I want you to notice that, first of all, the meaning of this word forbid means to restrain, to hinder, or to prevent him from doing his work. Don't stop this man. So there's some obvious questions that we would ask. Can we forbid false teachers? And who are we not to forbid? All of these are things that come to mind and that we might wonder about. So let's take a look at this text. Let's take a look at the whole context, as it were. And let's make some preliminary observations. And first of all, one of the things that I think that we've got to notice if we're going to understand Luke 9 and verses 49 through 50 is to understand, first of all, that a miracle was performed, and that's according to Jesus. Look with me in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 39, in Mark's account of this same event. In Mark 9 and in verse 39, Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. Jesus is saying that this man has worked a miracle. John said that he was casting out demons. And Jesus said that this man had worked a miracle, or at least I would say it's necessarily implied. He doesn't explicitly say it, but he said, no one who works a miracle in my name can afterwards speak evil of me, in application to this man. It would be nonsensical for Jesus to say that if this man did not work a miracle. So he worked a miracle according to Jesus. That is significant because miracles confirm the miracle worker. Remember that? When Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3 and in verse 2, Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, no, you've got that wrong. There's a lot of people that can work miracles and they're not with God." No, that is the confirmation of the speaker. You know, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22, when Peter was preaching the gospel for the first time, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words." This is Acts 2 and verse 22. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." God attested to Jesus by the miracles that he worked. Even in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer points this out beginning in verse 3. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also, bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." And then, of course, we add to that Mark 16 and verse 20, which is probably the passage we'd go to first normally. But in Mark 16 and 20, the Bible says that his apostles went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Again, I say miracles confirm the miracle worker, and this man performed a miracle. That needs to be the first marker that we put up there. And then secondly, I want you to notice that the miracle was done in his name, according to Jesus. Again, going to Mark chapter 9 and in verse 39. Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me." Again, not only is Jesus necessarily implying that this man worked a miracle, he's necessarily implying that he worked a miracle in his name. We know what that means. To do something in the name of Christ is to do something by his authority. And a man couldn't work a miracle without doing it by the authority of God. That goes back to our first point. So not only did he work a miracle, but it is obvious if he worked a miracle, he worked a miracle in the name of Christ. But let's notice thirdly, we also see that Jesus extended fellowship to all who were for him. In other words, belonging to him. You look here in Mark 9 and in verse 41. I'm going back to Mark's account of this. In Mark 9 and verse 41, Jesus said, "For whoever gives you," now this is in the context, "for whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Now, as we look here at the context in Mark chapter 4, I want you to remember that we've got the situation here where in verse 38 and in 39 of Mark chapter 9, Jesus is saying, "Do not forbid him," talks about the fact that he's working a miracle. Then in verse 40, "For he who is not against us is" what? "On our side." Now I want you to notice in verse 41, "For whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he'll by no means lose his reward." I want to suggest to you that verse 41 is parallel to verse 40. It is a revelation of who is on our side. That one who gives a cup of cold water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ. But what I believe he's saying in verse 41 is, don't forbid him, give him a cup of cold water, because he belongs to me. He belongs to Christ. This whole context was about hindering or helping. And right after he says, don't forbid him, then he talks about giving a cup of cold water. He's not talking about that guy giving them a cup of cold water. He's talking about them giving a cup of cold water to anyone who is on Jesus' side because they belong to him. Jesus is indicating that this man belonged to Christ. And notice also in verse 42, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. You know, I've got a break there in my New King James translation between verse 41 and verse 42. And sometimes this is a bit confusing because we think, oh, okay, that break means that this is a completely different topic. And not necessarily. As a matter of fact, in this context, what I want you to see is he goes on here and says, but in verse 42. He's continuing what he's talking about. Now, I've typically gone to verse 42 to talk about someone who is a babe in Christ, but I want to tell you, these little ones who believe in me, we're all his little ones. We all believe in him. And he's still talking about helping or hindering. Aiding, giving a cup of cold water, or forbidding. And he's saying, don't cause one of these to stumble. Don't create an environment that's going to cause a problem with someone who is on my side, who belongs to me, and in verse 42, who believes in me. I want you to see that there are three different descriptions here. On my side, belongs to me, and believes in me, all in the same context, still dealing with the same thing. Helping or hindering the gospel based upon how we deal with those who are doing the Lord's work in His name. So these are just some of the preliminary considerations that I think we've got to see. A miracle was performed, it was done in His name, and Jesus was saying He extends fellowship to all who are for Him. It is revealed they're for Him when they belong to Him and they believe in Him. The word believe here, like elsewhere, is not used in the sense of belief or faith only. It's talking about an obedient faith, like we read about in James chapter 2. But let's also look at another point here. Who was this man? Who was this man? Any ideas? Open this up like a class situation. You normally have a class here. Any ideas who this man might have been?
Probably among the 70 sit down.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We've got the fact that Jesus had other disciples who were not of the 12. Notice in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 13. Somebody read that passage for me. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 13. His apostles weren't his only disciples. He called his disciples to him. How many were there? I don't know. I know there were 120 disciples in Acts chapter 2. I don't know how many were following him here at this point. There was a period of time where there were a lot of disciples following Jesus. And then we see in John chapter 6 when he began to speak about his body and his blood that some of them walked with him no more. I don't know how many disciples there were at this particular time. But the 12 were not the only disciples that he had. And going to the point that Stephen just made, Jesus sent out 70, not just the apostles, but 70 with the power to work miracles. Look in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 1. Somebody read verse 1 for me there.
After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go.
All right, now go down to verse 9 and read that, what he told them to do. Verse 9.
And heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you.
Heal the sick. That wasn't just for the apostles. I realized that in the first century church, after Christ died, the church was established. He set into place that the only people that could work miracles are those whom the apostles laid hands on and imparted the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the way that it was after his death in the first century. But at this particular time, Jesus empowered whoever he willed to work miracles. And in this case, the 70 that he sent out had the power to work miracles. So we've got to be able to see that it wasn't just the apostles that had that power to work miracles. The 70 that were sent out also would have that power. And what this tells us then is, who was this man? Well, he was not a would-be exorcist like the seven sons of Sceva. Remember that in Acts chapter 19? In Acts chapter 19, turn over there and notice beginning in verse 13. Somebody read for me verses 13 through 16 in Acts chapter 19. Whoever gets there first.
And some of the itinerant Jews, exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also there were seven sons of Sceva, Jewish priests, chief priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded.
These men tried to work a miracle, and they tried to do it and call on the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. They didn't have the authority to do that. The apostles had not laid hands on them. Again, I know this is a different time, but what I'm saying is they weren't doing that in the name of Christ in the sense of having his authority to cast out these demons. They were frauds. Now, there was a time earlier when God had, it appears, had given power to some of the Jews to be able to cast out demons. We're not sure exactly how that happened. It's spoken about when Jesus was casting out demons. He asked the Pharisees, by whose power do your sons cast them out? So it appears that there were demons that were cast out by the Jewish people before Jesus came along. God clearly had given that power, but he hadn't given that power to these seven sons of Sceva. This was after the gospel. And so clearly this was not a fraud. This was not a huckster. This was not a guy that was just taking it upon himself to go out here and to work a miracle in some way. And I want you to notice also in Matthew chapter 7. We're of course familiar with this, but in Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These are people who said they did these things. They claimed to do these things. "We've done many wonderful works. We've cast out demons." Jesus said, you weren't doing any of that by my authority. Jesus wasn't in fellowship with them. He never was. And Jesus was in fellowship with this man. He said, "Do not forbid him." He implied he's on our side, that he believes in Jesus, that he belongs to Jesus. This man was not one who was not submissive to Christ. Matthew 7 verses 21 through 23 shows us that. So we at least know who he was not. We know who he might have been, but his identity is not really given to us. And I think that that's an important point in and of itself. We don't have to know who he was in particular. We need to know that he believed in Christ, he belonged to Christ, he was on his side, he was doing what he did according to Jesus in the name of Christ. And that's really all that we need to know. But I want you to notice also the rebuke of Jesus here in our context. He said, "Do not hinder him," or "do not forbid him." I want us to see the point of his rebuke. First of all, I believe that Jesus is pointing out that a person does not have to be in our immediate circle to have the Lord's approval. A person does not have to be in our immediate circle to have the Lord's approval. Now, may not know exactly what I mean by that per se, but I want to suggest looking at the context. You know, as we look at the immediate context of Luke chapter 9, remember what was going on in verses 46 through 48? Now, this text starts in verse 49. I'm talking about the two or three verses just prior to verse 49. What was going on there? They were arguing over who was going to be greatest. It was a very selfish perspective of the kingdom of Christ. It was all about being a part of a group, a part of a clique, about belonging to something and having something that no one else had. It also might have been that they were a little overly zealous about what constituted a disciple of Jesus. Think about that. Sometimes people can put boundaries, draw lines on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, more than what Jesus has. John may have led in this effort to stop him because he was a son of thunder. Remember, he wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy a village. He had very little tolerance, very little patience for anyone else. We see that in Mark 3:17. We see that in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 54. Notice in Mark 3:17, James the son of Zebedee, John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. They were both alike. And in Luke 9, we have the account when James and John saw a village reject him. He said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" What did Jesus say in verse 55? "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." You don't understand. This is not the spirit of Christ. That's not that Jesus isn't going to judge people one day. It's not that that fire is not going to come down from heaven one day. But Jesus is saying that is not the work that we're doing here and now. They were a little overzealous. You know what it reminds me of, this spirit in James and John and what was going on here? John seems to be the one that called out to Jesus about this man who cast out this demon. Remember back in Numbers chapter 11, in verses 28, or actually verse 26 through 29. Turn back there with me if you will. Numbers chapter 11, verse 26 through 29. It says, "But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, 'Moses, my Lord, forbid them.' And Moses said to him, 'Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them.'" What do you think that Moses meant when he said, "Are you zealous for my sake"? What does that mean? What's he talking about there?
Are you really trying to help me out?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, are you concerned about me? This would be good for me if there were more people prophesying, right? You know, sometimes we don't want someone else to get some of the limelight that maybe our favorite person gets. It's very easy to be envious or a little bit jealous of somebody else getting some attention, and maybe this is the preacher that we look up to, and now this preacher is being used a whole lot in meetings, and we like this one better. That's just not a good spirit to have in the church, because the preaching of the gospel and the saving of souls has absolutely nothing to do with me personally. It has to do with Christ. It has to do with the gospel. And we are all simply stewards of that gospel. And when we get into the mindset of saying, "Well, I don't like that he's become more popular, he's being used more than that," or even we can feel that way about ourselves. There are a lot of people that are really insecure with someone else who is maybe an up-and-comer. And I think about the words of John the Baptizer when he said of Jesus to his disciples that he's greater than me. He must increase and I must decrease. That's the spirit that we need to have. And as great as Joshua was, I think Joshua was zealous about Moses. Wait a minute. This guy's competing with you. I'm not sure he has your permission to do this. And Moses was telling him, don't make this about me. Moses, remember how humble he was, how meek he was. This is not about me. I wish that more people would prophesy. I think that that might have been a part of what was going on here to some degree, is that there was some of that zealousness in John's mind about, wait, who is this guy? I don't know him. But I also want us to see that Jesus is pointing out that God has always had faithful servants in other circles and other places doing His will. You remember when Elijah became very discouraged? I mean, he was ready to die. He said, I'm the only one. What did God reveal to him? Obviously, Elijah didn't even know them. He had no idea who they were. And God said, I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. God has always had faithful servants in other circles, in other places, doing His will. Think about Paul and Barnabas, how they went their separate ways and they preached in separate areas, but they were both doing the work of the Lord. They went different. They had a disagreement. It was a matter of judgment. They recognized that. It did not break fellowship, but they went different places, preached in other areas. Remember in Galatians 2 and in verse 9, Peter extended to Paul the right hand of fellowship. But who did Peter preach to? Preached primarily to the Jews. Paul preached primarily to the Gentiles. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, in verses 14 through 18, Paul said, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Then in verse 15 he said, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former, that is those who preach from envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. I look at verse 18. What did Paul say about those people that were supposing to add greater harm to Paul through their preaching of the gospel? Did he say forbid them? He said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Here's this person preaching the truth, and I know they don't like Steve, and they're doing this in an effort to try to harm him. That would bother me. That would really upset me. But Jesus is saying, he's preaching the truth. Let that be preached. I'll deal with him. He'll be accountable for his motive to me. But he's preaching the truth. Don't forbid him. This again is an area where clearly these people who were preaching not out of sincerity were not running in the same circles as Paul. They weren't in that same group. They were actually trying to hurt Paul. But Paul said, don't forbid them. All of this is showing us that God has always had faithful servants in other circles and other places doing His will. And there are preachers out there that I don't know, here in this country, preaching in places, and I have no acquaintance with their work. You might ask me, Brad, who would you have confidence in to hold a meeting here? Well, I've got a number of men that I would have great confidence in that I could recommend. That doesn't mean those are the only men that are faithful. It doesn't mean those are the only men that could do a good job in a gospel meeting here. That means that with the limitations of my knowledge, these are the men that I've had experience with and can vouch for. But I have learned all too well that there are many people in many places who have refreshed my soul that I had never heard of before. Let us never forget that, because I think that there have been times earlier in my preaching where I've been under the impression maybe that if a person wasn't on this list, that they shouldn't be had in a meeting. And if I hadn't heard of them, then they're suspect. God forbid. Let us treat everyone the way that we want to be treated and believe the best and investigate. Find out. Listen to what this person preaches. Because God has always had faithful servants in other circles, in other places that I don't know of, that you don't know of, doing His will. And isn't that wonderful? Amen. Praise God that we can go to other places and visit with a congregation. And I know sometimes we found ourselves in a place where we think, I don't feel very comfortable here. I don't think the truth is being preached here. But there are a lot of times when we think, wow, that was nice. Here's a person that's holding up the banner of Christ. And they may not run in my circles. Their friends may not be my friends. They may not do it exactly the way I do it or have the same approach I have, but they're preaching the truth. And they're standing opposed to error. Forbid him not. And thirdly, Jesus' rebuke is telling us that we must extend fellowship to anyone who is in fellowship with God. Again, as we saw earlier here in 1 John chapter 1, he's telling us in verse 3 that our fellowship with one another is based upon our mutual fellowship with God and our adherence to His Word. And verse 7, walking in the light as He is in the light, within or without my geographic circle. Faithfulness to the Lord is not determined by a geographic location, but by adherence to God's Word, and their fellowship with God is determined by their adherence to God's Word. So yes, we need to remember that there are others not in our circle that are upholding the truth. But also, I want to point out what this event does not teach. It does not teach that there are many ways to heaven. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. We see in Matthew 7 verses 22 through 23 that very fact there. It does not teach that we can be in fellowship with those who teach and practice error. Jesus is not in fellowship with those who teach and practice error. We just noted that in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In 1 John in chapter 1 and in verse 5, this is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There's not a fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So here again, that person who teaches or practices error is not in fellowship with God. What does that mean for us? We'll go to 2 John. In 2 John, beginning in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Does not teach that we're to be in fellowship with him. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And it does not teach that anyone who is religious and claims to be a Christian belongs to Christ. Again, we go back to Matthew 7, 21 through 23. A lot of people are going to claim that Jesus is their Lord. They're going to claim to do many things in His name and work many wonders. But Jesus said, I never knew you. I've never been in fellowship with you. Depart from me, you who work without authority. Just because a person is religious and claims to be a Christian does not mean that they belong to Christ. That is not being taught here. In Philippians chapter 3, I want to remind you in verses 17 through 19, Paul Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." He's talking about people who are otherwise considered to be Christians. Those that we might deem to be a member of a church somewhere. He said, "I want you to note how they walk." They may have been accepted into the fellowship of a congregation. They might even be a member where you worship. But I want you to note how they walk, because it is very possible that that person, if they are not following our pattern, that person may be an enemy of Christ. He's not talking just about serial killers and terrorists. He's talking about people that are opposed to his cause. Now, this text does not teach that anyone who is religious and claims to be a Christian belongs to Christ. And then finally, it does not teach that we are not to oppose or to forbid those who teach error. Clearly, we are taught to. In Romans chapter 16 and in verse 17, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them." Titus chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13, "Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, "Charge some that they teach no other doctrine." That's what we're to do when a person is teaching error. This passage is not in contradiction to that. So this is one of those texts, I think, that when we read it just on face value, what a lot of people have done, what a lot of denominational people have done, what some of our brethren have done, is they have twisted this passage to their own destruction in implying that Jesus was saying, if anybody claims to be a Christian, then they're for me, they're on my side, they belong to me, don't forbid them. And that is not the context of this passage. We ended a quarter till. Any questions? We got 1 minute. Won't have much time to answer them, but any thoughts maybe as you've gone through this text? Well, I appreciate your good attention. You weren't expecting me to end on time, were you? Some things come with age. I appreciate your good attention. We'll go ahead and take our break at this point, and then we'll pick up with another lesson in the next hour. Thank you. Thank you.
Kick it out of hole.